Thank you, Kent. We're going to talk today about baptism and communion. And this is a key passage about baptism. And it certainly is a key passage about going and the responsibility of us as disciples. So, Kent, thank you for your exhortation and your comments. It's a good example, very good example. So we're getting to the end of the series on our statement of faith, and we come today to the Article 11, which Marie has put in the bulletin, ordinances, baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. And I put as a title, Baptism and Communion, Surprisingly Deep, meaning to say there's more to these activities than meets the eye. If you look at baptism, you see water. If you look at communion, you see bread and wine or bread and juice. But there's more to it according to the Bible. And we'll look at that today together. Particularly if someone here in the audience has not been baptized, I really appreciate your giving attention. I'm going to ask several questions about baptism and communion. And any young person who knows about sin, who knows about Jesus, who loves the Father, our Father, and loves Jesus, who, if you've not been baptized, I'd like you to pay attention to these questions I ask and make sure they're clear. The answers are clear. And I'd love to talk with anybody who is in a position who has not been baptized. Churches understand, as you know, these terms and these practices very differently. And you go into one church, you go into another church, it'll be a little different or a lot different how they practice baptism, how they practice communion. But today I'm going to speak on what we understand at New Covenant on these, what the Bible teaches about these ordinances or these commands. As Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, he addressed them in the upper room, and this is in John 14 to 16, and he said many things about him going away to prepare a place in heaven for the disciples, about the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us as our counselor. Jesus emphasized how important it was that we love each other, and how he gives peace, even though in the world we have tribulation and trials. But he didn't say a single word about baptism or about communion. So in a way, it's not surprising that we have so many different practices and different traditions. But we'll look, as I say, at how we understand the Bible's teaching about these practices, and it's quite amazing, I believe. They're sometimes called ordinances, things that Jesus ordered his church to do. So we do baptism because Jesus told us to. In the passage Kent read, you make a disciple, you baptize them. And he said at the Last Supper, this is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we do it the best we can, as we understand it, and we do it week by week or month by month or even year by year, but churches do it. And as I say, there's more to it than meets the eye. Let's look at baptism first. Question number one, I got 12 questions here for baptism. What is baptism? As we use the term, baptism refers to immersing a person in water as a sign of having repented and trusting Jesus to forgive their sins and to save them. Our practice is to require those who want to become members to first be baptized like this. And this understanding of baptism builds on the water baptism that John the Baptist practiced just before Jesus came. But the Bible also speaks of baptism in a way that's much deeper than just a baptism in water. We had a baptism earlier this year, right here in the front, and two people were baptized. But the Bible has much more to say about that than that act. So that's the first question. What is baptism? It's immersing someone in water as a sign of their repentance and their trusting Jesus to save them from their sins. Question two. Who is baptism for? I kind of answered this. And Kent read the verse, go make disciples and baptize them, the disciples, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So those who have received or believed in Jesus are baptized. When Peter preached at Pentecost, and thousands said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people were accepted it and were baptized. So who is it for? Baptism is for disciples of Jesus. Question three, we're moving right along here. Who did John the Baptist baptize? Please open to Matthew 3. We'll look at some verses here in Matthew 3. And we'll answer some of the questions right from this passage. Who did John the Baptist baptize? I'll just read the first verses here. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 5, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, who did John baptize? Sinners who wanted to repent and change their behavior. That's the ones who he baptized. They were saying by their baptism, we're sinners, and we want to repent and walk a different way and live differently. And so as a sign of that, a symbol of that, they said, John, please baptize me. And he baptized many people. Question four, why did he baptize? And I think the deepest reason is verse 3, to fulfill this command from Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. The Messiah is coming, and he is a person of holiness and righteousness. And if you care about the Messiah, you care about the sin in your own heart. And that's why John was baptized, as a preparation for Jesus. If somebody has no interest in changing their self-centered evil behavior, Jesus had nothing to say to them right now. He's a judge and he will say later, but for now, he's not going to force himself on anybody. So the why is to get ready for Jesus and his message and his lordship. In this passage, he was pretty blunt with the people who came. He said, in verse 7, he was addressing Pharisees and Sadducees. He called them, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so, but they responded. They responded. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Question 5. What did John mean when he said that Jesus will baptize in or with the Holy Spirit and fire? What was this? I think we see in Acts chapter 1 and 2, when Pentecost came, a description of what this could look like. As you remember, when the disciples, Jesus left the disciples, he first said, stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what was in chapter 1. So they stayed in Jerusalem, and 10 days later, Pentecost happened. And the disciples experienced tongues of fire that the Bible says rested on them. They heard a mighty rushing wind where they were. And they all spoke in languages that they had never studied before. And they were saying how great God was and his works. And people who knew those languages could understand it. And they were amazed. So that's a description of what happened the first time Jesus baptized people with the Holy Spirit. But there really is a definition of this in 1 Corinthians 12:13, which I'm going to read right now, or you can look at it if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 12:13. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body by Jesus. It doesn't say, but Jesus is the baptizer. In one spirit, we were all baptized in one body, and all were made to drink of one spirit. In that same chapter, Paul said the spirit is manifested in various ways by each member of the body. So Jesus baptizes people with the Holy Spirit. In some way we can't see, but he sends a spirit into every believer's heart, and that every believer has some gift or gifts that are meant to build up the body of Christ. So this meaning of baptism is deeper than water baptism. At Pentecost, all the people who received Jesus received water baptism. But they also received spirit baptism by Jesus, as I mentioned. And the Bible makes clear that every disciple receives the Holy Spirit. Not every disciple speaks in tongues, according to 1 Corinthians. We don't hear a rushing wind. We might, it's possible, but we don't. I haven't. But we all have received the Holy Spirit. Back to Matthew 3, please. This is a question. I'm getting up to question 6 now. So this was John preaching. Now look at verse 13 of Matthew 3. Jesus came from Galilee up north to the Jordan River to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? So that's the question. Why didn't John the Baptist want to baptize Jesus? He felt inadequate. He knew he was a sinner. And the little he knew about Jesus, he somehow knew that he was from God, that he was the Lamb of God. But he didn't think that was right, that he should baptize Jesus. Okay, but Jesus answered him. Verse 15, let it be so now, for this thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So that's the seventh question. Why did Jesus insist that John baptize him? He said, it's fitting for us. John had a role as a preparation for Jesus, and Jesus had a role as the Son of Man. God who actually came down and became fully a man and identified with us and was one of us, a person, a human being. So by being baptized, Jesus was going to show he was totally committed to doing his Father's will. Now, he didn't have any sins to confess. We know that. But he was confessing publicly, I'm going to do everything the Father tells me to do. Just like all the others who were being baptized, in effect, were saying, okay, I'm turning from my self-centeredness. I'm going to be God-centered from now on. So Jesus was saying, in effect, yes, I want people to see I am God-centered and I'm going to do the Father's will no matter what. I think the second point why Jesus did this was to show that the Holy Spirit, that he was totally open to the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit comes on people who are submitted fully to God, to the Father's will. And many times throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit is associated with baptism. I mentioned what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus insisted that John baptize him because he wanted to fulfill his role, his calling as the Son of Man, who was identifying with us in every way, and particularly in how he related to the Father. Okay, question 8. How did Jesus say to baptize people? And now we think of the passage that Kent read and the verse that said, make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And the version he read said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But there's an interesting word. The ESV has an alternate translation. Baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Into. And that's actually the preposition in Greek, the word that normally means into. So baptize them into the name. Now this is an interesting name, right? It's got three parts to it, or three people in it. And here we have a foreshadowing of the Trinity, the one God, but three persons. So there's one name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I think this is a rich verse. If we look more carefully, what does it mean to be baptized into the name of somebody? And I want to read what one commentator has said here, which I think is very, very apropos. Frederick Buhner just commented on this verse. Into the name of comes from the world of banking and means to the account of or into the possession of. In baptism, discipled people become the beneficiaries and children of a new father, new siblings of the Son of God, and fresh companions of the Holy Spirit. And thus, by baptism, believers come onto the account and into the possession of the great God. Baptized believers come under new management. They are transferred to a new, quote, company, into the fellowship of those who worship God the Father through listening to the teaching of His Son and by the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. They become members of the one church and of God's own family. Baptism is not, I need some water. Baptism is not only a symbol, it is a means of grace. It is not only God's ceremony of initiation, it is God's agent of initiation. Baptism really means being joined to the triune God. Therefore, the baptized have much more going for them than they often appreciate. I think this is a good insight. We're not just words are said, but we are put into the relation with God as we are baptized in obedience to Christ. We'll talk about this later. Question number 9. At Pentecost, who did Peter baptize? And I answer that from what we've already said. Those who were ready to repent and be baptized, that's who we baptized, to receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who were ready to publicly be part of the Christian family, as it was then. It wasn't a private experience, it was a public experience, joining to the people of God. Next question. 10. How close are we to Jesus when we have been baptized? And the answer is very close, and I'd like us all to look, please, at Romans chapter 6. If you could turn there, please, 6:3. Romans 6:3. How close are we to Jesus when we have been baptized? Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is very similar to what we just looked at in Matthew 28, to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here the wording is those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have actually been baptized into his death. We've been, in some way we can't put our finger on, we've been identified with or connected with Jesus when he died. How can we explain this? We can't. We believe it. We believe it. So that's the 10th question. How close? Very close, and we're even connected with his death. Question 11. How else are we connected with Jesus? And the answer is, surprisingly, every way. Just look, if you could turn please to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read similar things that are even, we'll be on Romans 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. When we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This whole teaching about being connected with Jesus is a major teaching in the New Testament, and we can't look at the whole topic now. But my point is just that we notice how it connects when we've been baptized into Christ. In some way also, we've been baptized into his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and now he's sitting down at the right hand of God, and that's us. In some way, we can't explain, but there it is. It's us. Okay, question 12. You got all these now? Does getting dipped in water and having some words said over you do all this? Does this automatically connect you with Jesus the way I've said the Bible teaches? And the answer is no, not by itself. Lots of people in history have been baptized without true faith in Jesus. They've never shown any faith or been willing to obey God. So just the water, just the words by itself doesn't do anything. There's a phrase in 1 Peter 3, baptism saves you. If you stop there, it's a very mysterious verse. Baptism saves you, not by washing away any dirt from our body or any sins, but by an appeal or as a pledge to God of a clear conscience. And I'll quote Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. So this connection with Jesus doesn't happen without faith on our part. It's not automatic, but if a person looks in faith to Jesus, obeys him wholeheartedly and openly in baptism and in everything else he says, then there's this connection with Jesus that can grow deeper and deeper as time goes on. So that's my 12 questions about baptism. And my conclusion about baptism is simply this. Baptism is important. If Jesus tells his new disciples to baptize the new disciples, then we do it. There's no question. Jesus didn't just dip his toe into the water of humanity or humankind. He jumped all the way in and became a full man. And if Jesus says physical water is a baptism is important, then it's important and we should do it. And you should do it. And if you are a believer in Jesus and have not been baptized, I really honestly would love to talk with you privately and just explore where you are with this. And as I said, if any young person, if you understand about Jesus forgiving your sin, and you should talk to your parents about baptism, and I'd love to talk with you, or one of the other elders would as well. Okay, you're a very peaceful and quiet audience. Now I move to point two, the Lord's table, communion. I got nine questions here for the Lord's table. Question one, what is the Lord's supper, or communion, or the Lord's table? It's sharing bread and wine, or some substitute, as a kind of reenactment of Jesus at the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus broke bread and passed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he passed a cup of wine, and the disciples drank, and Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So that's the Lord's Supper. It's a reenactment of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. Question two, why did Jesus emphasize his body and blood in this way? I think the answer is simply, there is no way to remove sin forever except by the sacrificial death of a sinless individual. And that's Jesus. Of all the people in the world ever, only Jesus has gone his whole life without sinning once. One time, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he was thinking of the sacrificial system, and lambs were killed to cover sins, but Jesus takes away sin permanently. Question three, how often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? There's no answer in the Bible. It doesn't say. Some churches do it every week. Good News Bible Chapel, every week. Lutheran churches, Anglican churches, every week. Once a month, that's us. Baptist churches often do it, Presbyterian, once a month. Some churches even once every 6 months, or once every year even. Question four, how should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And there's very few details given in the New Testament. Some churches, it's up in the front, and people come forward who want to receive communion, and they take it in the front, and then go back and sit down. We pass it around, but the Bible doesn't tell us. We're free to follow the Holy Spirit. Whatever seems best in our culture, in our time, we do it. Question five, who is the Lord's Supper for? And the answer from 1 Corinthians 11, disciples of Jesus who have examined themselves. And now question six, what kind of self-examination is needed? I'm going to look at the 1 Corinthians 11, 27. First Corinthians 11:27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And back in Corinth, they had a situation where rich people would bring lots of food, and that would be part of their Lord's table, and poor people couldn't do that, so they couldn't share openly with a lot of food. And so the rich were kind of looking down on the poor. That seems to be the context here. But this is a celebration of the whole body together, and it's scandalous if there's a division like that, if we look down on somebody. So I believe this refers primarily to our relation with each other. Is there some sin of attitude or word or behavior that's separating us from each other? And we should not share the communion if we're harboring sinful attitudes or behavior. It doesn't make sense to pretend that we're honoring Jesus' death to remove sin if we're holding on to sin in our own heart. We can't just play with God and his holiness. As Paul, in fact, warned in this very passage, he said, you're doing this, and some of you have actually gotten sick. And some have died because you've acted this way. So be careful. Question seven, do we have to be perfect then before we take communion? No, nobody's perfect. a commitment in our, excuse me, in our baptism, our commitment is to renounce sin and set it aside. That's our commitment. Now, we don't always live that way, but as God brings it to our attention, we need to turn from it, confess it, and turn from it. Question 8. Jesus said to remember his death. That's in Luke and in 1 Corinthians. Remember his death. What kind of remembrance is this? Oh yeah, I remember Jesus died for me. Big deal. No, it's not that at all. There's a deeper level to communion than taking a bite of bread and a swallow of wine or grape juice. Look at the front of your bulletin on 1 Corinthians 10:16. Please look at this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This word participation, it might be translated differently, is koinonia or fellowship, close mutual relationship, a sharing. In some mysterious way, this verse is teaching, it seems to be, when we share in communion, and the cup and the bread, we're actually participating in the body of Christ and participating or sharing in his blood as it was poured out for us. This is quite amazing, I think, that in this setting of communion, when we take the bread or the juice, in some way we are participating in Jesus' own death. And this is very similar to what we saw in the concept of being baptized into the name of and into the person of God and his being. And that really is my last question. Is this the same as being baptized into Christ, baptized into God? And it seems like there's great similarity here. To celebrate communion honestly and thoughtfully is in some deeper way to be participating in the very thing we are remembering, in the death of Jesus. So my conclusion about the Lord's Supper is this. It's important. We are meant never to forget Jesus' death. And we're meant never to forget our own death to sin and self-centeredness, which we have to renew and repent of often. This death happened when Jesus baptized him with the Holy Spirit into his own body, the one body of Christ. This simple ceremony of communion, which we do with bread and grape juice month by month, is actually in some mystical way a participation, a taking part in Jesus' own death for us. So this is just an observation that it's, to me, very interesting that both baptism and communion are connected with a deep level of identity with Jesus. We who have been baptized in water have been baptized, quote, with Jesus. And we've been raised with him and seated in heaven with him. And as we take part in the Lord's table with bread and juice that we can see, we participate in the broken body of Jesus, which we cannot see, but which has every significance for our life, now and in the future. So my last question, does this personal closeness to Jesus, not physical closeness, but spiritual, personal closeness, does this mean much to us? Does it include interaction with Jesus in prayer, Bible reading, openness to the Holy Spirit's thoughts? I hope we're moving in that direction, deeper, each one of us. And here's an additional thought. These interactions with Jesus Can we share these with each other? I think we do from time to time. What has God taught you recently from Scripture? What has the Spirit put on your heart? We do share these occasionally. I trust God would allow us to more deeply share of this interaction with His own nature and His own person. It's good to hear how alive God is. We believe that on paper, but it's good to hear it from our sisters and brothers in the body. And I just know the Lord is ready and willing to communicate with each of us and to guide us, to convict us, to train us. These are words that the Scripture does, but the Scripture does these only because the Holy Spirit takes the words and opens our eyes to what we need. So I personally thank God for the chance to reflect on these ordinances that we practice and see how deep they really are. Let us praise the Lord that He welcomes us so deeply through the simple acts of baptism and communion and share, and just month by month sharing this. He really is the living God who loves us and who delights to communicate with us. Let's pray. Father, we say together, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for His obedient life and death. And thank you for drawing us into this life through repentance, through baptism, through communion, through the words that you share with others to our hearts. In so many ways, you draw us to yourself. And Father, would you just open a new chapter in our church life of sharing your living reality, one with the other, and with outsiders who we have contact with. We pray you be glorified and that in deeper ways, we see you as the great God you are, and that many more people through us will come to the same conclusion and have the same experience. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.